So we're going to welcome those who are joining us live tonight, and for those that are going to join us later with the YouTube videos. And I'm glad that you're here. So let's begin with a word of prayer. Father, we humbly bow in your presence. We know that you are the Lord God, the creator, the ruler, the sustainer of this universe. We know that all of the kings and the queens, the presidents, the prime ministers, all the rulers of the world, all the armies of the nations are all under your authority. We are glad to know that you're on your throne tonight. There's nothing happening that is outside of your understanding or knowledge or direction. So, Lord, I pray that as we turn to the prophetic word of God tonight, that we will listen very carefully, because you have been so good to give us these intricate details of what your future eternal plan is going to be and how things will end on this planet someday as we are escorted from this world into the next to be with you forever and ever. So, Lord, we just pray that you'll meet with us tonight. We ask this in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. As I begin tonight, I want to share a story with you that sort of tells you what's in my heart tonight as I share this message with you. A number of years ago, I spent 3 weeks in New Zealand preaching in 7 different churches. And when the time was over and I was about to come back home, I was in a church in Auckland, New Zealand. Auckland is the capital of New Zealand. And after the final message, a gentleman by the name of Murray came up to me and he said, "Mike, I have to share something with you." He says, "I don't know if you've heard the story or not, but it actually happened here in New Zealand." He said, you know, here in New Zealand, we have a lot of earthquakes. He said, several years ago, there was a gentleman who was close to the river, one of the rivers, and the earthquake took the bridge out. It just simply collapsed in the river. As he hurried out by the highway, he saw the traffic coming, and he saw a car full steam going right toward the bridge, and before the person realized it, that the bridge was not there, they careened right into the river. And this individual began to wave his hands and tried to get attention to the traffic that the bridge was out, and other cars were coming by. They were doing the very same thing the others had done. Too late, they throw on the brakes, but yet they go right off into the river. And so in desperation, this gentleman did something heroic. He literally threw his body in front of the cars, and they came to a screeching halt. And he no doubt saved hundreds of lives. And Murray said, "Mike, you may not know this," he says, "but that's what you're doing in your preaching." He says, "You are telling people of what's coming, and the bridge is going to be out someday when the Lord comes. And they're going to, if someone doesn't warn them," he says, "they are going to go out into eternity without Christ." So he said, "I want to encourage you, keep preaching the messages, although they may seem like they're very difficult for people to hear." As some of you know, I've been writing my own commentary of the book of the Revelation. And when I came to chapter 10 the other week and I was reflecting on what was happening there, God sent a powerful angel to represent him to come down in chapter 10. And John, the Apostle John, who's being given direct this tour of the future events, sees this powerful angel come. And of course, remember, this is not a real, but the angel put one foot on the sea and the other on land. And then the angel made a declaration, "Time is no more." Now, at that point of the book of the Revelation, it was the midpoint of the tribulation period, or it will be. And so there's 3.5 more years left. But in light of history, think about it. For thousands of years, people had lived on this earth. And now, in the tribulation period, at the midpoint, there's only 3.5 years left of the time when man will rule upon this earth. And then the angel, as he was standing there, had a little book in his hand, or scroll. And he asked John, "Take the book and eat it." Now, what he meant by that was, digest it. Think about the message. And what was in the little book? The little book was about the end time events, prophetic events. And the angel said, "Take this and eat this." And John said this, "When I put it in my mouth, it was sweet, But when I swallowed it into my stomach, it became very bitter. Now, what did that mean? You know, prophecy is sweet and it's bitter. When you read about the coming of Christ and we think about heaven, we think about all those blessings and rewards, and we think of simply being out of this world of sin, that's sweet. It's very good to the spiritual taste buds of our soul. But when we think about the judgments of God that are coming and the people that are going to face all these horrific things, and many people are going to lose their lives, then that's bitter. It's hard to preach those messages. And then the angel said to John, "You must go and preach this word." When I read that, friends, it was like the Lord was reminding me, I must preach messages like I'm going to preach tonight. This is one of those messages that for some people may seem to be very harsh, but it is what God has said He's going to do. When God Gets Mad is the title of this message. Now, just the title of that message communicates something to some people don't want to think about, because they like to think about God being a God of love and grace and mercy, and He is. He is, friends. I don't take anything away from that. But you see, the same God that saves is the same God that judges. The same God who has created heaven has also created a hell. And so we have to understand that God's book, the Word of God, has good news and bad news. And the bad news is to bring us to repentance in Jesus Christ. The other day, my wife and I were out and about, sitting actually in a restaurant. And the people we saw going and coming moved my heart. As we sat there, I told my wife, I said, "We are living in modern day Sodom and Gomorrah." It couldn't have been much worse in Sodom and Gomorrah than what we're witnessing right now here in America. I think of the human trafficking. People who are being stolen away, children, women, even in some cases young boys and men, and sold into slavery to be sex slaves, some of them taken to another country, and under lock and key they are kept there for the rest of their life. You know, all of this causes God's heart to grieve. The Bible does tell us, you know, Jesus wept several times. The Bible tells us that when we sin, we grieve the heart of God. We grieve the Holy Spirit. But you know, there's a time coming, the Bible tells, and I'm going to be talking about this right now tonight, when God's grief turns to anger. There is a point of no return with God. He reached that in the days of Noah, and that's why the flood came. He reached that the time of the Tower of Babel, and judgment came. And so tonight, we're going to be looking at when God vindicates Himself with all of the nations with His wrath. The Bible says in Revelation chapter 5 that when Jesus comes, He will be coming as the Lion of the tribe of Judah. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 19, the Lord said, "Vengeance is mine, says the Lord." Vengeance means it is the God justifying Himself with sinners who are rebelling against Him and deserve to be punished. You see, God is holy and He hates sin. Now let that settle in. I have let that settle upon my soul. God hates all sin. Therefore, we should hate all sin. God is just. Therefore, He must punish sin. The only time that God will not punish sin is when we confess our sins and we repent of our sins. And the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from those sins. And therefore, God withholds His judgment. Otherwise, though, the punishment for sin will come. And even God gets mad. He will eventually unleash His sovereign power against sin. And He does that in little places and degrees with some people every day. But there's a time coming when it's going to be universal all at one time in a way that people cannot even begin to imagine. our God, according to the Bible, is filled with a holy rage that he will someday unleash upon a godless, rebellious, defiant generation. The ultimate purpose of God's wrathful judgment is explained in this particular verse in the Old Testament. Here the Bible says, enter into the rock and hide thee in the dust for the fear of the Lord and for the glory of his majesty. The lofty looks of man shall be humbled and the haughtiness of men shall be bowed down. And the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day. Many, many times, almost every day, if I'm out and about, I watch people as they hustle by going from here to there. And I'm reminded that most of those people never stop for a second to give God a moment of their day, mentally. This as if God's not even there. People are living as if they do not even believe God. Why? The one thing that I believe, according to the Bible, that defines this age is the absence of the fear of God. And that word fear means not just simply to be afraid. We need to be afraid of God. I am. But we also, that word fear means to be in awe of God. That means as we think about God and who he is and his person, how infinite he is and all of his character, his attributes, we think about all of that, it should cause us to tremble before him and to be reverenced before him. The Bible says in Proverbs 9:10, the fear of the Lord is, now watch this, the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. At the very foundation of our lives must be the fear of God. And I'm afraid that in America there is no fear of God. As a matter of fact, it's just the opposite. As if man is flaunting their sin before God, they're cursing God, they're blaspheming God, they're shaking their hand, their fist in God's face and almost daring him to do anything to them. We think about God's plan of the ages. The Bible says that God has not changed. You see, the Lord says in Malachi 3:6, for I am the Lord, I change not. Now, if God's perfect, and he is, how can he change? Because if you're perfect in all ways, there's nothing to change. You can't be better. So he does not change. The Bible says in Hebrews 13:8, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Now, this does not dictate that God must use the same methods all the time. In his sovereign plan, he has chosen to deal with people according to his divine, eternal plan of the ages. This is the mistake many people make. They think that because God is patient now, he'll be patient in the future. They think that because God is merciful now, he'll be merciful in the future. But there's coming a time when God will have had enough. He will have reached the point of no return, and God's judgment will fall. It will be so bad that the Bible says that God will give them, that is the wicked, the sinners, the unsaved, he will give them up. He will no longer, his spirit will no longer struggle with them to bring them to repentance and to see their sin. Now here's the big picture of God's what we call the dispensation of the ages. In the Old Testament, it was the age of God's law. What is the law? The law was given that to prove to man, when God gave those Ten Commandments, he gave many other commandments. The reason he gave those commandments is to teach us that if you strive to keep God's commandments, you cannot. There's not one person in here, no person alive on the face of the earth that could ever say they kept all Ten Commandments except Jesus. Because the purpose of the law was to teach us, if we're really honest with ourselves, if we don't deceive ourselves, is we cannot keep all of God's laws. And the purpose of the law is to teach us that we desperately need God's salvation that we cannot earn ourselves. So that's why in the New Testament, God's revelation was about the age of God's grace. When Christ died on the cross, he was dying for the sinners, all the sinners of the world, so that by his grace, he could forgive them. Grace means it is what God wants to do for us that we do not deserve. Not a one of us here, you might not like this, but not a one of us here deserves to go to heaven. We all deserve to go to hell. I'm pointing my finger at me when I say that. But now we're living in the age of grace. But in the tribulation period, which happens right after the church has been raptured, it will be the age of God's wrath. That's the subject of the message tonight. When God gets mad. Now, following that, in the kingdom, the millennial kingdom, the time when Christ will rule and reign upon the earth for 1,000 years, it will be the age of God's peace. It will be the most peaceful time this world has ever experienced since the Garden of Eden. But tonight's subject is the wrath of God. Like a watchman on the wall of a city in the Old Testament, it is our moral and spiritual obligation to warn America of the approaching judgment of God. Friends, I want you to know that I take this very serious. It is what God has called me to do. It's what He wants me to be. I didn't choose this. He chose it for me. And God has called me to this unique ministry. And you know what? I have found out that when you understand warning, you'll understand that warning comes out of love. The reason that God has given us a book that warns us of hell and of the judgment to come and the tribulation period is because God cares about us. He loves us. He doesn't want us to go to hell. He wants us to get saved. He doesn't want us to go through the tribulation period. So tonight, let's look at two considerations of when God gets mad. Number one, we're going to look at the context of God's wrathful vengeance upon the end time generation. Now, I remind you, and when you get my next newsletter, Lord willing, the August newsletter is going to be about God's vengeance upon the nation. So that message and newsletter is going to parallel the message I'm sharing with you here tonight. When we think about the wrath of God in history, here is a principle that we need to grasp. In Galatians chapter 6 and verse 7, the Bible, God says, "Be not deceived. God is not mocked, for whatsoever man sows, that shall he also reap." There's a lot of people tonight who think they can go out and sow their seeds of wickedness and immorality, and God's not going to do anything about it. But the solid message from the Word of God is, it's just like planting a garden. If you plant corn, you're going to get corn. If you plant cucumbers, you're going to get cucumbers. Whatever you plant, it's going to come up, and there's going to be a harvest day. And here's the promise in Romans chapter 1, verse 18. "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness." For those people, and there are a lot more of them out there than are in here tonight, they suppress. They do not want to hear. It's like they do this. "Don't tell me. I don't want to hear it." They get very angry if you try to tell them. But God expects us to come humbly before His Word, believe His Word, and then practice His Word. And those who refuse to do that, He says the wrath of God is coming upon them. Now, the one time in history that God has directly and supernaturally intervened on a global scale to bring a global judgment upon man because of man's sins, it happened in the days of Noah. Noah was warned 120 years before the flood came, and Noah was 480 years old when God gave him the warning. And when the flood began, Noah was 600 years old. From a time he was 480 till he was 600, God enabled him. And 20 years after he gave him that warning, he had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And they assisted their dad in building the ark for another 100 years. And the Bible tells us that as Noah hammered away on the ark, he also was a voice of warning to his generation. He told them why. I'm sure he probably was standing there, as in this picture, pointing back to that hull of that boat we call the ark. And I mean, it's massive. And the reason he was doing that in the middle of nowhere, because it was going to rain. And when he said rain, he had to define it because it had never rained before. And they probably laughed at him. They thought he was crazy. They thought that God would never do anything like that. And yet Jesus said many years later, Matthew 24, "But of that day and hour knoweth no man, knew not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be." In other words, the world is going to come full circle, and we have. The crowds that come to our church that are really seeking to hear the Bible, the whole Bible, and nothing but the Bible, are getting smaller and smaller. Oh yeah, we've got big churches, and there are some exceptions, but we got big churches. But in most of these big churches, it's all about entertainment. And people don't hear messages on prophecy. They don't hear messages about sin. They don't hear messages about hell. There's no message of warning at all. And it was the same with, as he said, it's going to also be as it was in the days of Lot with Sodom and Gomorrah. Now, when we talk about prophecy, we're talking about the wrath of God. The scriptures are filled with the reality that God will again supernaturally intervene in the affairs of man and step onto the stage of earth with an awesome and infinite vengeance. Many verses in the Bible refer to the future day of the Lord's wrath. This is not just one or two verses. Let me just share a few sampling of these verses, and we could look at probably over 100 of them. Here is Isaiah 13:9. Behold, the day of the Lord, that term day of the Lord is referring to the tribulation period. The day of the Lord comes. Cruel. Just park on that word for a minute. Cruel. It's a cruel day. Both with wrath and fierce anger to lay the land, that is the earth, desolate, empty. And he shall destroy the sinners thereof out of it. Listen to Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 10. But the Lord is the true God. He is the living God. And an everlasting king, at his wrath the earth also tremble, and the nation shall not be able to abide his indignation. That is his wrath, his fury. Micah chapter 5, verse 15. And I will execute vengeance, God says, in anger and fury upon the heathen, that is those that don't know me, the wicked, such as they have not heard. And Jesus said in Luke 21:22, as he addressed these very matters that we're talking about tonight, for these are the days of vengeance, God's vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. Now, you've heard me say this before, but I think that a lot of times some Christians and even preachers go through the Bible like they're going to a cafeteria. Now, I like cafeterias. You get your tray and you step up there and you're walking down this line and you got an array. First of all, you're going to look at the salads, and if you was careful, you probably just could get several salads, and you're not going to get all the salads. You can't even eat all the salads. But you pick out one, and you go to the meats, and there's 4, 5, 10 different kinds of meats sometimes. Well, you can't eat all of them. You just pick out one. And then you look at the vegetables. Oh, my goodness. And the bread and the desserts. And you have to make a choice. And you pick the things you like. Whenever I go to one of those places, I never choose liver. My wife and I have been married for 58 years, and she will tell you, I hate liver. She, bless her heart, has tried every way she can to fix liver. She loves liver. But anyway, the Bible is not a cafeteria. It is all the Word of God. Both the Old Testament and New Testament speak of an unprecedented period of tribulation which will come upon the world at the end of this age. The Greek word, remember the New Testament was written in Greek, which is was the language of the days of the apostles all over the world. And the Greek that was translated tribulation, the word we use for tribulation, is defined. Here's the definition of the meaning of that particular word. Pressure, oppression, affliction, or distress that is brought about by outward circumstances. It is used in a figurative sense to speak of the mental or spiritual anguish of the soul. I like to think of, it's like you take your finger and you go out to, you know what a vise is, where people put something in a vise and they take this handle and they turn it and the vise comes in and it's all made of metal and the vise will tighten it so they can work on this particular item. If you were to take your finger and put it in that vise and allow somebody to start turning it and keep turning it, before too long, you would be screaming, stop, stop, because your finger is being crushed. The pain level is immense. That's the word here. Tribulation. Our circumstances that are so coming up on the person that the mental and spiritual anguish is causing them to literally be out of their mind. Friends, I have spent a lot of time in my years going over, and especially like right now as I'm working through writing this book on the commentary on the book of the Revelation. As I'm thinking about all these things and writing about it, it is anguish of my soul as I read these things, I write about these things, and understand God doesn't exaggerate. God doesn't lie. God's Word is telling us what He is going to do. Now, the Holy Spirit has used many words in the Bible to describe this period of time, the tribulation. Here they are. Wrath, punishment, judgment, vengeance, visitation, and indignation. The most powerful of all of them is this word, indignation. It's a translation of the Hebrew word za'am. And za'am means God's fury. Fury. Now, I know of some people, I've been around some people, and I don't like to be around these people, that have a problem with anger. Because they have what you call, you know, sometimes we talk about a person's got a long fuse. And some people got a short fuse. And when you light that fuse, and it's a short fuse, you better run fast. Because they're going to blow up. Now, God's anger is not sinful. When God gets mad, He has a right to be mad. He has been offended as a holy God. His wrath is not sinful, but it is fury. Now, the climax of God's wrathful vengeance upon the end times is something we want to focus upon. The entire 7-year period is an expression of God's fury and wrath that is poured out upon a godless generation. Now, once again, you know, it really bothers me. It touches my soul. Why pastors won't preach on what the Bible says about this time called the tribulation is coming. Years ago, I met with a group of pastors from a very large church here in Roanoke. I had been asked by some of the members of that church to meet with their pastors, and I did. And as we sat and had breakfast that morning, I didn't have to ask the question. They volunteered to answer. They looked at me and they said, "Mike, we don't preach on prophecy because we don't think our people want to hear it." And then he said this, "Only the old people want to hear about prophecy. The young people don't want to hear it." I just about bit my tongue in two. I recently heard another pastor make a comment, almost the very same thing. But you know, as a minister of the gospel, I have been very careful to listen to what the Spirit of God says. And the Bible tells those who are in the ministry, you do not preach what people want to hear. You preach what they need to hear. You preach what they desperately need to hear. When the tribulation period comes, and some of the people who attend churches who are not truly saved miss the rapture, I would not want to be their pastor on the Sunday morning after the rapture. The wrath of God that will be expressed in the tribulation period will begin in the book of the Revelation. The tribulation period begins in chapter 6 and goes through chapter 19. And very early in chapter 6 and verse 17, the kings of the earth, the Bible tells us, will crawl into a cave because they've just witnessed this incredible massive earthquake and a volcanic eruption. The skies filling with plumes of volcanic ash and darkening the skies. And they're in the midst of a war, actually a war of jihad, as the Islamic Antichrist is marching his forces across the world and killing millions of people. In Revelation 6:17, these kings say this, "For the great day of his wrath has come, and who shall be able to stand?" By the midpoint, 3.5 years into the 7-year period, 1/2 of the world's population is dead. Now think about that a minute, friends. 1/2 of the world's population is dead. In the last half, from the midpoint until the very end, the Bible says in Revelation 15:1 that the 7 angels having the 7 last plagues will come, for in them are filled up the wrath of God. Filled up. Every time I think of this statement, filled up with the wrath of God, I think about my wife when my son was a little boy. He had a way of pestering the real living guts out of you. He knew every button that mom and daddy had. And some days I think he wanted to push them all. And I'll never forget on one day, my son had been doing that, and my wife said, "Son, I've had it up to here with you today." She was saying, my wrath is filled up. Now, friends, the reason I told you that little comparative story is because God is about to say from heaven to the earth, to the people of the earth, I've had it up to here with you. You've been asking for it, and now I'm going to give it to you. Now, children, you come home, because you're not going to have to suffer this, but they will. And then at Armageddon, the Bible says in Revelation 19:15, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and the wrath of Almighty God. Now, the Bible does say that the Lord is not slack concerning his promises, some men count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And that's why just recently, you remember I preached a message about what's going to happen at the very beginning of the tribulation period. In the first half of the tribulation period, there will no doubt be millions of people that will get saved. And most all of them will have to pay for waiting too long with their life. They will become martyrs for Jesus Christ. Somebody might say, well, why hasn't Jesus already come? Well, there's several answers to that. And one is this. He's still waiting for a few more people to get saved. The Bible tells us in Psalm 33 that the Lord looks down from heaven and he beholds all the sons of men. From the place of his habitation, he looks upon all the inhabitants of the earth. Now, God is speaking here in terms we can understand. And he is saying that from his heaven, he has the ability to watch every person and everything. As a matter of fact, this morning I prayed. My wife and I were sitting down getting ready to eat breakfast and said, Lord, please remind all of us today that you know what we're thinking, the motives of our heart. You know everything about us today. Everything. I want to be reminded of that throughout the day. Now, we struggle with thinking about this because right now there's 8.3 billion people on the earth. How could God watch and listen to and know what these 8.3 billion people are thinking or doing or saying? Well, he's God and he does. He's not man. He's infinite in all his abilities. God has been saving up his wrath to unleash it upon the final generation. Listen to what Jesus said in Luke chapter 11 and verses 49 through 51. Jesus said to his disciples, therefore also said the wisdom of God, I will send them the prophets and apostles, and some of them they shall slay and persecute, that the blood of all the prophets which was shed from the foundation of the world may be required of this generation. He's talking about his generation. From the blood of Abel, going all the way back to Genesis and the first sons of Adam and Eve, from the blood of Abel unto the blood of Zacharias, which perished between the altar and the temple in the Old Testament, verily I say unto you, it shall be required of this generation. Now, what these verses and many others are saying is God's keeping a record. He said, vengeance is mine, I will repay. That means, unless we deal with our own sin and confess them here, for individuals, now listen carefully, for individuals, we will all stand before the Lord as individuals. The saved at the judgment seat of Christ, and the unsaved at the great white throne judgment. And each one of us will give an account unto God for what we have done, unless we've confessed it before, of course. But for the nations, now please hear this, for the nations, there is no such judgment. For the nations, they must be judged. Notice how I said this. They must be judged now before the end of this age. Because God has made a promise. And I hope you know this. God keeps all of his promises. Vengeance is mine. I will repay. Now, let me just think a bit with you a minute for about the judgments of the first half of the tribulation period, the global results. First of all, in chapter 6, verses 1 through 8, there's global famine that's produced by wars, terrorisms, revolutions, diseases, and drought. The result is there, near the beginning, 1/4 of the global population dies. Then in the next few verses, in chapter 6, verses 12 through 17, there's a global earthquake that triggers a global volcanic eruption. Now, you think with me, a global earthquake, that means that every nation on the face of the earth is going to feel this earthquake. And when it shakes, it's going to jar loose multiple volcanoes all over the world. And there will be global geological upheaval and climate changes. Serious climate changes will begin. In chapter 8, there is a massive volcanic destruction on the land and in the sea, and one-third of all vegetation and marine life is destroyed. Later in chapter 8, there is a large meteorite that breaks up in the Earth's atmosphere. It sort of pulverizes, it breaks through. And therefore, the powder from that meteorite comes upon one-third of all the fresh water, and that fresh water is undrinkable because it's bitter. Later in those same chapter, a darkness due to volcanic ash in the upper atmosphere. You know, when a volcano erupts and there's gases that come out of that, but also volcanic ash, like talcum powder, very, very fine powder that's blown up into the stratosphere, even up beyond there, and that can float around up there for several years. Creating, now we know what a cloud is. A cloud is a cloud of moisture. But now when we talk about an ash cloud, we're talking about a cloud of volcanic ash, which also creates an enormous covering over the people so that they cannot, in the middle of the day, they cannot see the sun, or at night they cannot see the moon. So one-third of Earth's atmosphere is darkened. In other words, near the beginning of the tribulation period, in the middle of the day, it will be completely dark. In chapter 9, there is a painful, demonic invasion. And all sinners are tormented for 5 months because these demons appear like having scorpion tails, locusts with scorpion tails. And they sting all the people who do not belong to the Lord Jesus. And it becomes, the pain of that is very intense for 5 months. Now let me just stop. I wrote about this in my commentary coming out. This is my take on this. You know, when the description that you find in the Bible of these creatures are almost like monsters, if you want to put it that way. And I actually believe, as I observe people with their tattoos and the way they decorate their cars, so some people are fascinated with the sci-fi movies. They're fascinated with all that we're being told is out there, all of these aliens. And I'm absolutely convinced that this generation has been prepared for this demonic invasion. Now think with me. The Bible actually says the demons from hell are going to materialize as these monsters and will sting people that will hurt them for 5 months. But then the next few verses tell us it will go from being painful to lethal. One third of the remaining global population is killed, as there are several angels that come out of, watch this now, the Euphrates River, commanding a demonic army of 200 million demons that will spread around the world and joyfully kill one-third the remaining population of the world. Now you may say, Mike, that just seems impossible. Can I remind you that in the days of Moses in Egypt, that the Bible tells us that the last plague, of course, was the killing of the firstborn. The Psalms, in recounting that, tell us what happened, really. God allowed Satan to release some of his demons. Because remember, Jesus said in John 8:44 that the devil is a murderer from the beginning. God is a God of life. Satan is a God of death. Jesus delights in saving. Satan delights in killing. And that night in Egypt, there was a cry all over Egypt because the demons were released and they went out. And they knew that God, listen, God had restrained them. If the demons had done what the devil wanted them to do, they'd have killed everybody in Egypt that night. But they were restrained. Here, there will be a restraint as well. They cannot kill everybody. Only the numbers that God allows them to. Now, after all of this, think with me, half of the global population is dead. They have just seen this invasion of demons. All these horrific physical, natural catastrophes have unfolded. Certainly people will fall on their knees and repent. No. The Bible says that they will have fear. They will run away and hide in the mountains. But they also will not repent. Take your Bible. Turn with me to the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 9, please. And let me just read these two verses here that sort of captures the conclusion spiritually of what has happened in the first half of the tribulation period when God pours out all His wrath. It says in Revelation 9, verse 20, "And the rest of the men which were not killed by these plagues," these judgments, "yet repented not of the works of their hands," that is, what they made, their homes, their business, because they were worshiping them. "And they didn't that they should not worship demons and idols of gold and silver and brass and stone and of wood, which can neither see nor hear nor walk. Neither repented they of their murders, nor of their sorceries." That word sorceries comes from the Greek word pharmakia, of which we get our word pharmacy, which literally here is talking about illicit mind-altering drugs. "Nor of their fornication," that is, all kinds of immoral sexual fantasies, "nor of their thefts." Think about it now, friends. Are we seeing a rash of people murdering innocent people? Are we witnessing a time of mind-altering drugs that people are putting their bodies through this? Are we looking at a time of sexual immorality, uncontrollable, and people stealing in order to pay for their habits? We are marching toward those days right now. Years ago, when ISIS was marching across the Middle East in Iraq and later in Syria, they were killing Christians, decapitating some and crucifying some. And I got this picture off the internet. This is a person who's dead, hanging on the cross, a believer in Jesus Christ. And the Bible tells us that during the tribulation, a few will be saved and most will be martyred for Jesus Christ in Revelation 6 and chapter 7. Then finally, at the midpoint, the judgments of the last half of the tribulation period come, and the wrath of God comes from heaven in Revelation 15. And here's what's depicted. Listen carefully. John writes and says that he saw these seven angels with seven bowls, and in those bowls were filled up the wrath of God. Remember, I told you, God's saving it up. And here at the midpoint, He's going to unleash all of this. It's unbelievable. "The wrath of God upon the earth," in Revelation 16, "these seven angels come forth to pour out the final wrath of God upon the earth." And if you look here, let me just describe these things for you. As you see depicted here, these angels pouring out the wrath of God upon the earth. The very first one is that these are people who have the mark of the Antichrist, 666, and their bodies are covered with boils and ulcers that are painful, and they will have those, listen, for the rest of their life as they live until the very end of the tribulation period. And then He comes and pours out another bowl, and the Bible says that the oceans, two-thirds of the surface of the earth is ocean, and it says that every living creature in the ocean dies. Friends, my mind cannot grasp what that is going to be like. And you know, you may have heard me say this. There are times when I would read some of these things in the Bible, I would say, that sounds like an exaggeration. But God doesn't exaggerate. And then the angel pours out His wrath, and the same thing happens with the fresh water. It appears to be like red color of blood, and all of the rivers, the waters of the earth are toxic, and they can't drink it. And then He pours out again the fourth time, and the Bible says that people will be scorched with great heat. Friends, I think about this every day when I go outside now. The unbearable heat that we're facing. And the longer we're here, I'm telling you, our earth is going to bake. As a matter of fact, Malachi chapter 4, verse 1, the Bible tells us that it will be like living in an oven. And Malachi tells us that the vegetation will not have any moisture. Can you imagine looking at these mountains around here and all the trees are dead? All the grass is dead. Everything is dead because there's been no rain for 3.5 years. And the temperatures are crazy unbearable. And then the angel pours out another one of God's bowls of wrath. And it says that the kingdom of the Antichrist, which is global, is now covered in darkness. The darkness is so eerie, the Bible says the people will gnaw their tongue for pain. You know, you wonder about darkness. None of us like darkness because we can't see at night. There are some other creatures out there that can see. I'm a deer hunter. And there used to be, no more for me, because we got bears in our woods. But it used to be, before we had so many bears, I would go out about 4:30 or 5 o'clock in the morning, and I would walk to my tree stand, climb up the tree, and sit there in total darkness. Now, I could look up through the trees and see the stars shining up there. But if there weren't many stars, it was totally dark. We don't like darkness. So how's God going to do this? All of that volcanic ash, there's going to be more and more earthquakes, more and more volcanoes erupting. And the Bible tells us it's going to be gradual. First it's 1/3, then a little bit more, a little bit more. And finally, when you get near the end of the tribulation period, the volcanic ash has circled the entire globe, the earth. And everywhere during the day, there is no sunlight. And then, let me just read this to you. If you take your Bible, please, and turn with me to Revelation chapter 16. Now, there's a reason for this. Stay with me. Revelation chapter 16, this judgment, it says in verse 12 of Revelation 16, "And the sixth angel poured out his vial or bowl upon the great river Euphrates, and the water there was dried up, that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. And I saw three unclean spirits," these are demons, "like frogs, come up out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, out of the mouth of the false prophet. For there are spirits of devils," or demons, listen now, "working miracles which go forth unto the kings of the earth and the whole world to gather them," these kings, these people, these nations, "to the battle of that great day of God Almighty." And it's described in verse 16. "He gathered them together in a place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon." These nations will be called by demons who appear to be like frogs. And they're deceiving the nations to come to Armageddon, to kill the Jewish people. Let me share with you what happened to me 2 weeks ago yesterday, tomorrow. I went to the barbershop in Boone's Mill, and I got there, it was about 9:30. The barbershop was going to open at 10, and there were already two gentlemen there before me, so I waited, and finally the barber showed up about 9:45, and he opened the door, and the two gentlemen went in, and I went in behind him, and I sat down. We waited for the barber to get ready. And right as he began to take the first person to the chair, another gentleman walked in, had two beautiful young children with him, and they sat down right across from me. And as soon as they walked in, another person came in and sat down right over here to my left. But I was focused on the father with the two children. I looked, the little girl crawled up on her daddy's lap. And you know, the older you get, the more your heart's drawn to these little kids. And I said, "Sir," I says, "you have two beautiful children." I said, "How old are you?" He says, "Little boy's 5 and little girl's 4. And I says, "So those the only children you have?" He says, "Yeah, I just got 2. And then this other fellow over here looked at it, he says, "I got 14. Then I looked over at him, and his hat said, "Iraqi Freedom Fighter." Then I didn't want him to see that I was looking at him, but I noticed that he had a medallion hanging around his neck. And this medallion, which I have seen depicted before on the internet, written in Arabic said Allah. I knew that I was in the presence of probably a terrorist, a man dedicated to Allah. And then the shocker for me was, I looked at his arm. His right arm, there was a very large tattoo. And the prominent image on the tattoo was a frog. And I came home, having just written this in my commentary, I came home and I Googled frogs and Islam. And this is what I found. Muhammad taught his followers that when frogs croaked, they were praising Allah. Therefore, frogs to all Muslims are sacred creatures. And it is against the law in all Muslim countries to kill a frog. So here was this man with the medallion and the writing of Allah in Arabic, with his hat that said Iraqi freedom fighter and the tattoo on his arm. And right there in Little Boone's Mill, the evidence is that the terrorists are all literally around us. I have been researching and discovering that there is not a nation on the face of the earth to where Muslims have not moved. They literally are in every nation on the face of the earth. There are 2 billion of them, which means that 1 out of every 4 people on the earth is a Muslim. And according to the Bible, they will take over the world. I hate to say that, but that is what God is going to allow. I'm convinced that the Antichrist is going to be a Muslim. So that's why I diverted to tell you the story about the frogs and the demons. And then lastly, the 7th bowl that's poured out is the day that Christ comes back. And there will be a massive earthquake, the Bible says, and you can read it for yourself in Revelation 16. This earthquake will be, the Bible says, the greatest earthquake the earth has ever experienced. And every mountain and island disappears. Every mountain and island. And it creates a massive electrical storm to the point that there will fall balls of hail upon the earth that will weigh approximately 100 pounds each. This is all an expression of the wrath of God. Now, friends, only God can execute perfect vengeance. That's why he says in Romans chapter 12 that we should not seek vengeance. If someone does something to you or says something to you, God says, do not return evil for evil, return evil with good. Listen, all commandments given to us by God are not something we can do on our own. They don't feel good. They don't feel right. Because our old sin nature says, you hurt me, and buddy, I'm going to hurt you. But God says, vengeance is mine. Why is it that only God says that? Because God is holy. He is perfect in all of his ways. And because he's omniscient. That is, he has all knowledge. God knows everything, about every person. And because he's eternal, he is everywhere present at the same time. You know, I often think about this. When God made those promises to Abraham back there in Genesis, the devil was there. The devil heard every one of those promises that God made to Abraham. And therefore, the devil who hates God, who is the adversary of God, that's why he hates the Jewish people, because he knows the promises that God made to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all of their seed. And he knows that if he doesn't kill the Jewish people, then he is going to lose and he's going to wind up in the lake of fire. But there's another reason, a 4th reason why God is the only one who can execute perfect vengeance, and that's because he's omnipotent. He has all power over all physical and, excuse me, spiritual and physical creation. You know, if we strike back, we can only do so much. Now, friends, I'm not going to tell you many of these stories, but there's been times in my life when I wanted to strike back, and I refrained and let God take over. And God has not failed. He has kept His word. Let me ask you tonight, do you fear God? The Bible says, by the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. You see, when you and I commit a sin, or we let a word come out of our mouth that is not pleasing to God, for that brief moment, we have, whether we want to face it or not, we at that particular moment in time are not fearful of God. Or we've never said it, never thought it, or never done it. The psalmist said in Psalm 90 and verse 20, put them in fear, O Lord, that the nations may know themselves to be but men. Right now, I'm watching the developments in our world, in China and Russia, North Korea, Iran, the United States. And all these nations have forgotten one thing. They're not in control. God is. They do not fear God. As the final judgments are about to be poured out upon the earth, listen to the testimony of the saints in heaven. In Revelation 15:4, they say this, who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name? For thou only art holy. For all nations shall come and worship before thee, for thy judgments are made manifest. You know, people down here don't want to hear messages like this that I'm preaching tonight. Some of the people you go to church with, if you told them the title of my message, and they'd say, and you went to hear that? Why would you want to hear that? And you know, the amazing thing is, as I'm working through my book on the book of the Revelation, I have noted that every time John is shown the people in heaven, and as God is pouring out His wrath upon the earth, do you know what we will be doing in heaven? We will be praising God. We will be rejoicing. We will be making statements like these here who say, God, You are holy. You have the right. And You are just in Your judgments as You pour out Your wrath upon the wicked. We will fully support and joyfully proclaim the praise of God in the midst of all that's happening. After Jesus comes, at the end of the tribulation, He will establish His kingdom of peace for 1,000 years upon the earth. Friends, it's like the Bible has, God's telling us in the Bible, the best is yet to come. The kingdom of God. We don't hear a lot about the kingdom of God, but I want to tell you, I'm looking forward to it. When we come back with Jesus from heaven, His purpose for coming back, as you read Revelation 19, is He's coming back as the Judge and the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's coming to make war with the nations. He's coming to bring His final vengeance upon all those rebels, all those people who have rebelled against Him. And He will destroy them all. And the ones, the very few that are saved, that have accepted Him and have not been killed, will be welcomed into the kingdom of God. And folks, for those who will live here, and we'll be here with them, serving with Christ, it will be the greatest time this world has ever experienced, physically and spiritually, financially, agriculturally. You can look at every aspect of it. I've looked at all of it. There is a wonderful time coming of true peace and prosperity upon this earth when Jesus comes back to rule and reign. That is why, and I finish with this tonight, that is why when Jesus taught His disciples to pray, Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I'm longing for the kingdom. Oh, I'm looking forward to the rapture too. I'm looking forward to going to heaven and be with Jesus. But I'm really looking forward to the time when my Lord, listen, when my Lord gets all of the praise and the worship and the adoration that He deserves on the throne of David, ruling and reigning over the nations of the world for 1,000 years. He deserves all that praise, all that adoration, all that submission. And what a day it's going to be. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Let's pray. Father, we have rehearsed, Lord, tonight here in our hearing some horrific things. Please remind us that You are a loving and kind God, but You're also a God who hates sin. You're a God who has promised, vengeance is mine, I will repay. You will repay that vengeance upon all sinners and all nations. If You do not, then You're a liar and You cease to be God. Your vengeance will be complete and final and sure. We praise Your name. We wait for You, Lord. I pray that You will help us to warn sinners that, yes, You are a loving God, but You're also a God of vengeance, a God of wrath, a God who must punish sin. And may that produce, Lord, in more hearts, the fear of God. We ask this in the wonderful and the matchless and the powerful name of Jesus. Amen.